Good morning to everyone. Thankful to be here this morning. It's Mother's Day. And I'm going to share a couple things, and it's just a little emotional about today. And I'm just going to start out. I have all these notes. Oh, there goes my tissues. So now I got to, and there goes something else. But, we sang that song. Chris started out singing, and I thought, wow, that just really fits. Oh, happy day. May 8th, 1988. I was a lost 21-year-old girl. I was in a marriage to somebody, and we were opposite sides of the tracks. I basically married this person to get out of the house because I came from a pretty dysfunctional family, and that's just, we all have that in our lives. But my family started witnessing to me, and I had grown up in the Methodist church, and we went to an old country church, went to a Methodist church in town, and then we went to this country church, and then as I got older, you get away from the Lord, and we weren't really taught the plan of salvation and all of that. But my sister, some people started witnessing to her about the baptism of the Holy Spirit, and she started going to this Pentecostal church, and her life just changed in a heartbeat. And she won my whole family to God, but she was not going to win me. I was like, I am not going there. Those people are crazy. They speak in tongues. I don't even understand that. She, was doing all this stuff. She was on fire for God. I thought everybody was crazy. So here I was in this marriage to this guy, and man, God just kept, can't touch that. God just kept dealing with me and dealing with me and dealing with me. I mean, and the thing was, now this is kind of the funny part. This was 1988. Does anybody remember the book, 88 Reasons Why Jesus is Coming Back in 1988? Who remembers that book? Okay, so that book scared me to death. Scared me. Because I didn't even know what rapture was. They never talked about that in the Methodist church. Anyway, I was so scared. And when I read the book, it talked about how Israel would have been a nation for 40, would have celebrated 40 years from 1948 to 1988, and that the Lord could come back on May 14th, because that is the anniversary of Israel being a nation. And I was just like, no, and I would picture my family gone, and I was stuck. And so all this stuff, all that fear was around me. And I kept saying, I'll come to church. And I'll never forget, my little sister Monica, there's 9 years between us. It was at Christmas that year before, she gave me, now we went to the Pentecostal church. And if anybody's been around the Pentecostals, they hold to the old time holiness standards. They've come out of that a lot, but women wear, you look like a woman, you always wear dresses, you didn't cut your hair, that's a whole other thing. But my sister Monica, and that's been the day of the big hair and the big hair bows, she got me a hair bow for Christmas. And I opened it and I was like, oh, I'm thinking, I'm not wearing this hair bow. She's like, well, I got that for you because I know one day you'll wear it. And I'm thinking, right, because I knew what she was meaning. Now, at the time, she was like 9 years old. So anyway, it's just funny. Well, that finally, I just made up my mind I had to get to church. And I went that night, and my ex-husband was so mad at me. And I went, and when they gave the altar call, I went forward, and I repented of my sins, and I asked the Lord to come in my life. And I felt the power of God come on me. I saw like a light, and I spoke just a few words in tongues, and then I got baptized. And my life changed. Everything changed. So this day is oh, happy day. That's my little testimony. But I received this message I'm going to give on February 23rd, 2022. And I was reading in John chapter 5, and it was right after that, a couple weeks maybe. And when what happened was, how I hear the Lord, I hear the Lord in the Word, and He will speak a word to me. As I'm reading, it's almost like the word just jumps off the pages at me. It's always been that way. That's how I've always heard the Lord. I've developed now through intercessory prayer, praying in the Spirit, I'll hear the Lord speak a word sometimes, and I'll know immediately I am to look that word up and study that word out. So I encourage all of you, learn to hear the Lord. Some people hear the Lord in music. Some people hear the Lord when they're praising. Some people hear the Lord when they're reading the word. You have to develop a hearing ear for the Lord. So anyway, I heard, and I'll get into what I heard. But anyway, so a couple weeks later, a brother from, I have a friend in Pittsburgh, her and her husband pastor a church. And I called her one night and she's like, Kelly, which is a guy, a friend of hers, he works in the prophetic. She said, he's on the other line. Do you want a conference in? And I said, sure. I have never met this man in my entire life. So we just start talking. We're just having this three-way conversation. And he starts prophesying over me and he gives me a word. And one part of the word, he says, Amy, you will be given words to release. Some words you will give right away, and others you will sit up on the shelf until the Lord tells you to release them. And he had no idea that the Lord had given me this word. And I kind of laughed, and I was like, oh, okay. So that I knew that God wanted me to release this word, and he kept building on it, but I didn't know when. And it wasn't until April 17th when I was over there worshiping, I heard the date, May 8th. And I was like, yeah, May 8th, that's the day I got the Holy Ghost. And then it was like, May 8th is when you're going to deliver the word. And I thought, oh, is May 8th a Sunday? So in my mind, I'm like, as soon as we sat down, I got my phone out. Oh, yeah, May 8th's a Sunday. So here I am delivering this word. So, and this is, for those of you in January, this is a continuation of the word I gave. You can go back and watch it if you want, but it's a year to remember. 2022. And I had, if y'all remember, I had gotten this little calendar thing in the mail, and the Lord had spoke to me through that. So this is still continuing. We are in a year where God is doing mighty things. This is a turning point year, and great things are happening. And Pastor Rod said he saw a shift on the world scene, and I do believe that. And if you followed the songs this morning, I wrote them down. It was, the second song we sang was, When I fight on my knees, the battle belongs to you. The next song we sang was We Believe, and then we sang about the great I am, and then Chris got up here and talked about blessings. So I really feel like this all just ties in together. So if you would turn to, and I have a ton of notes, and you know what? I'm just going to let the Lord have his way, because like Pastor Rod said, you can study, and it's not my words that I want to happen. I want it to be the Lord's word. So Lord Jesus, I just thank you for this day. I thank you, God, for life today and life more abundantly. I thank you, Lord, that 34 years ago, I heard the call. I heard the call for salvation. I heard the call to turn to you with all my heart. I thank you, Lord, for every person who's sitting here today that has heard the call of God in their lives, and they desire you and they long for you, or they would not be sitting. They would not take time out of this beautiful Sunday morning and come to this building to hear a message or to sing a song. They are here because they long and desire for you. And so Jesus, we just ask for your will be done in this service. I decree that hearts are going to be touched, ears are going to be opened, eyes are going to see a deeper revelation of what your plan is in this hour for us as your church, in Jesus' name, amen. So I want everyone to turn to John chapter 5, verse 1. And I gave Beverly a list of scriptures, and I don't know if we'll get through all of them. Now I'm reading this. You know, I have really liked, I have a Bible app. I have really liked the Christian Standard Bible, CSB version. That is a really great version. It's kind of like the NIV, but it expounds on the words a little bit better. So if I don't know what version you're using, but I think I copied most of my scriptures out of the Christian Standard Bible. So John chapter 5, verse 1, it says, sometime later, Jesus went to Jerusalem for one of the Jewish festivals. Now it doesn't say Passover, but scholars believe that it was the Passover festival that he was going to. And it says, verse 2, now there is in Jerusalem near the Sheep Gate a pool, which in Aramaic is called Bethesda. and which is surrounded by five covered colonnades. Now, when I read John chapter 5, verse 2, and I saw sheep gate, that word just leapt off of the page to me. And I just felt this stirring, like, okay, I am supposed to study out sheep gate. And interestingly, that word Bethesda, pay attention to this. It means house of mercy, house of kindness, flowing waters. If you look that word up, that's what Bethesda means. So it was a house of mercy, a house of kindness, and there was a pool there, so there was flowing waters. And it said it was surrounded by five colonnades. Some versions say porches. Now, there, a picture over there is kind of like a colonnade. You know, it was kind of high, and it would look down into probably the pool of Bethesda. And it said it had five porches over, you know, and you'd look down in. So it was covering this pool. So anyway, at that time in Jerusalem, there were many gates in the city. When the city was built, and you can look it up, you know, a lot of these things, if you want to jot down, look up the gates in Jerusalem, study out those gates. But there was a lot of gates in Jerusalem. But that very day, when Jesus was going to the Passover festival, he chose to walk through the gate called the Sheep Gate. Now, you know, Jesus was the spotless lamb. There are so many types and shadows of this whole story. It would take, I mean, I actually read a study of all places, a church in Malaysia. They had a beautiful study about the sheep gate, and it went through the Passover. It went through the cross. It went through, it was really done well. But we're seeing Jesus, the spotless, he was the Lamb of God there to take away the sins of the world. He goes through this gate called the sheep gate. Now, I thought, what in the world? And there's only two times in scripture, I think, three times, that sheep gate is used. Turn over to Nehemiah chapter 1. We're going to be in John 5, and we're going to be in Nehemiah chapter 1, and we're just kind of going to do a little bit of history about the sheep gate and how it came about and how it was built. So Nehemiah's name means Jehovah comforts. And in Nehemiah chapter 1, it says that he was the son, and I'm not going to be able to pronounce this name right, Haklaak or something like that, and it means whom Jehovah enlightens. So Nehemiah's name means comfort, and his father's name means whom Jehovah enlightens. And during that time in history, the remnant in Jerusalem needed to be comforted, and they needed to be enlightened. And so always remember, timing is very important to God. Everything, when you read the scriptures, there's always a perfect timing in God. Nothing just happens by chance at all. So it says, and I'm not going to read every single scripture, but in Nehemiah chapter 1, the story begins. Nehemiah, he's living in the Persian capital of Susa. He's been there for the past 20 years. He is one of the many Jews that are there because of the diaspora. And what happened was, if you go back to Leviticus chapter 26, you don't have to go there now. And I think I gave that scripture too if you want to jot it down, but I'll read it. In Leviticus chapter 26, verses 34 and 35, they were told that the book of the law said that they were not to set up idols. They were not to worship anything but God. And he said that if you do, the land will have to enjoy her Sabbaths. For every year that you don't celebrate the Sabbath, see, they were supposed to not work the fields for a whole year. 6 years they could work the fields. The seventh year they were to leave the land rest and trust in God to take care of them for that year. They were only supposed to worship the Lord God. They were not supposed to set up any idols. But what happened was, you can read all through, if you start in Chronicles, the book of Kings, Solomon really started all this idolatry worship. They started worshiping the Baals. They would turn to God for a season, different kings, and then they would fall back into this idolatry. And this went on. After they had been in the Promised Land 800 years. But out of those 800 years, for 490 years, they didn't do the sabbatical year. So for every year, for 490 years, they were there. So they had to make up for 490 years, they didn't keep the Sabbath. I want to make sure I'm saying this right. So they had to go into captivity for every year that they did not celebrate, did not lay their tools down and let the land rest. So that came out to 70 years, because 7 times 7 is 49. Does everybody get that? So it's 490 years. So anyway, God had exiled them. King Nebuchadnezzar came in. You can read about that in 2 Chronicles 36:16. This is what it says. God had given them mercy. He had given them mercy, given them mercy. These kings would come in. They'd set up these idolatry, all this idolatry. They sacrificed, child sacrifice was a big thing in that day. Look what we have going on in America. We have a battle against child sacrifice. We have those over here saying, oh, we need to keep having it. We need to keep doing abortion. And we have the others saying, no, we have got to stop this inhumane thing that has been going on for almost 50 years. So we're in this spiritual battle. Like Pastor Rod says, America, we are in a deep spiritual battle. If you're not following the news, because I don't follow the fake news media, I'm sorry. So much of it is stuff they're not even reporting the truth. But when you start hearing the voice of the Spirit and you start listening to the Lord and what He is saying, where He's taking us, you realize we are in a big spiritual battle for the soul of this nation. The church is the last line of defense to save America. There's a patriot movement going on right now, but they can only do so much. It is going to take the power of God to save America and us, His ecclesia, saving, praying, seeking Him. So anyway, I do want to read the scripture, 2 Chronicles 36:16. It says, but they mocked the messengers of God, because God would send prophets into Jerusalem, into Israel, tell them, you know, put down your idolatry, stop doing this. But they wouldn't do it. It says they despised His words. They misused His prophets. One of the kings, I think it was King, it says Manasseh, but in the Hebrew, it's Manasseh. If you study about him, he actually killed Isaiah, Zechariah. He killed all these prophets. And it said at one time when I was reading in a commentary that during that time in Jerusalem, the blood of the prophets was going down the streets, because he was killing all the prophets that time, in that time in Jerusalem. But it says they misused His prophets until the wrath of the Lord arose against His people, till there was no remedy. There was no more remedy. God had to just finally, I believe the Lord just said, that's it. I'm done. These people have to go into exile. They have to face a judgment. And then it says in 2 Chronicles 36:19-21, and this is where it's going to lay the foundation of why we're at Nehemiah. It says, and they burnt the house of God. They break down the wall of Jerusalem and burnt all the palaces thereof with fire, destroyed all the godly vessels thereof. Now, this is King Nebuchadnezzar's army. He's the king of Persia, the king of Babylon. He sends his armies into Jerusalem. They take people back as slaves to Jerusalem, or back to Persia. It says, and them that had escaped from the sword, they were carried away to Babylon, where they became King Nebuchadnezzar's servants, and his sons became the servants. And then it says, until the reign of the kingdom of Persia, to fulfill the word of the Lord by the mouth of Jeremiah, until the land had enjoyed her Sabbath, for as long as she lay desolate, she kept Sabbath to fulfill 70 years. And so the word of Jeremiah, he had prophesied to them. He had said in Jeremiah chapter 5:11, this whole land will become a desolate ruin, and these nations will serve the king of Babylon for 70 years. But they didn't believe Jeremiah. They just kept on doing all their idolatry and never thought any of that. Their hearts had been turned so far away from God that they didn't even listen to the prophets. So here we come to Nehemiah. Nehemiah has been in the land of Persia. 20 years has went by. It says in verse 4, or prior to that, verse 2, I think it is. He's in Persia. And if you really, and so what happened is his brother comes with some other people. And his brother comes and he asks his brother, hey, how's it going for the Jews that have escaped? How are they doing in Jerusalem? Because his brother, the way I understand it, doesn't tell a lot of history about this. But prior to this story, King Cyrus, who had been the king of Babylon, had issued a decree, which was actually a fulfillment of the prophet Isaiah that was written about 150 years prior. Isaiah said that King Cyrus would come on the scene, he would write a decree, and he would let the captives go back to Jerusalem to build the temple. And that is exactly what happened. So Nebuchadnezzar's army had carried away all the gold and all the articles in the temple to Babylon, and King Cyrus issued a decree, and Zerubbabel and about 40,000 people, they went back to rebuild the temple of the Lord. And you can read about all that in the book of Ezra. Ezra comes on the scene, and it's just a beautiful story. My favorite books of the Bible are Ezra, Nehemiah, and Esther. These are just stories of great, you just see God, you see the church, you see where we are at as his people. But so Nehemiah asks his brother, hey, you know, what's going on with the remnant? Because his brother had just come back. And his brother says these words in verse 4, the remnant there in the province who suffered the captivity are in great distress and reproach, and the wall of Jerusalem is broken down, and its gates are burned with fire. Now, it had been 88 years, approximately. It's some different things that I studied out. They say 91, 88. It doesn't matter. It had been a long time. It had been a whole generation. It had been at least 70 years. But Nebuchadnezzar's army started coming in prior to the full diaspora. And when Nehemiah heard these words, his heart broke. He began to call upon the Lord. He was devastated. He's thinking, oh my gosh, they've been there 20 years and still Jerusalem is a mess. They've only built the temple. And what happened was when they started the temple, they only laid its foundation. They got distracted, and it took 16 years later before they actually finished the temple. That's something we have to be very careful. We have, like Pastor Rod said, or someone said it this morning, we have to keep our, foot on the gas. We cannot stop praying. We have got, like I said, we are in a massive battle for the soul of this nation. We have got to keep contending for the faith. We have got to keep contending for the lost. We have got to keep contending for unborn babies. It is our duty to pray and to seek the God of heaven and to stand in the gap. And that is exactly what Nehemiah did. You know, he was a cupbearer before the king, but he instantly became an intercessor. He became one that stood in the gap, crying out to God. For approximately 4 months, he did this. He fasted, he wept, he repented for all of Israel and Judah's sins. He repented for his own family. I can't touch my, I keep wanting to touch myself. Anyway, he repented, he turned from God. It says that he began to yield himself. He was devastated that his beloved city was still left open to the enemy. Back then, and you can read it in King David's day, they would fight the battles at the gate. But there was no gate. There was no walls. Jerusalem was wide open to anybody could come in. They could come in again and pillage the temple. You know, there was all this destruction. And I think about, you guys have all seen those videos on the news, or you can go on YouTube and watch them, when they dynamite a building and it just, you know, it all falls in. There's all this rubbish. That's what I picture in my mind. Because the whole city was destroyed by Nebuchadnezzar's armies. There was nothing left. So anyway, Nehemiah starts this time in prayer. He's waging war. And you know, when you're a prayer warrior, when you're an intercessor, you feel like, God, I am on the battle. I'm on the battle line for you, Lord. I am a soldier in the army. You know, you don't give up. You stay in the fight. Yeah, you get weary. You get tired. I'm sure Nehemiah at times, you know, the more he's crying out to God, he probably felt like, Lord, something's got to be done, God. And he was crying out too. He was hoping that he could somehow get the king of Persia. God began to put this in him that he needed to be the one to go back and repair those walls. And so he became the servant of the Lord to do this. And then it goes on in Nehemiah chapter 2. It's been 4 months. He's in the presence of the king. He's the cupbearer for the king. He serves the wine to the king. So he had a pretty cushy job, I mean, to be a cupbearer, that was a pretty good deal. So he's there, and the king sees him one day, and his heart, his face, his countenance just looked so downcast. And the king's like, Nehemiah, what's going on with you? And he begins to tell the king. He says to them, he says that, you know, his city, it's been destroyed. His city's been, the walls have been broken down. And he feels just this heavy, heavy burden to go back and do something. And I thought about when I was getting this scripture or getting this word, you know, in the book of Jude, verses 22 and 23, you know, Jude's only one chapter. It's in the New Testament. It says, of some have compassion, making a difference, and others save with fear, pulling them out of the fire, hating even the garment spotted by the flesh. When you take on a burden of prayer, you may see that person's sins, you may see their broken down life, but in the spirit, you are literally like pulling them out of the fire. And that's what Nehemiah felt within him. He had to get back there to save that city. He had to get those walls up because he did not want thieves and the people there, he didn't want them to be destroyed. So he tells the king this story. He finds favor with the king. The king sends, lets him go. He tells him he can go back. He makes him a governor of that area. He gives him letters so that he can pass through. Now, it's 500 miles from where Nehemiah is at back to Jerusalem. So it's about a four-month trek across the desert. And the king gives him pretty much a caravan of supplies and camels. And so it doesn't really say how many people went with Nehemiah, just that men went with him. So you can imagine slow going, hot, you're out in the desert. They get back to Jerusalem. And as soon as he gets there, don't you know, here comes the opposition. Now, I feel like the Lord gave me this message because this story is going to compare also to John chapter 5. Nehemiah faces extreme opposition in getting this wall rebuilt. We're going to see in this story in John chapter 5 that Jesus also faced great opposition when he's at the Pool of Bethesda. So these two people come on the scene. Their names are Sanballat and Tobiah. And they are living there in Samaria outside of Jerusalem. And it says in chapter 2, verse 10, when Sanballat the Hornet and Tobiah the Ammonite official, or really Ammonite the slave, he really wasn't anybody important, but he made himself important. It says when they heard about it, when they heard that Nehemiah had come back, it says it was very displeasing to them. And the King James Version says it grieved them exceedingly that someone had come to seek the welfare of the sons of Israel. I mean, oh my gosh, how dare this guy from Persia come and want to find out what's going on here? You need to go back. They didn't want this guy here. They didn't want the sons of Israel. They didn't want their welfare to be better. They wanted to keep those walls down. They wanted to have their way. They determined, no, you can't come here, Nehemiah. We have this going on today. We have a government. The church is, how am I going to say this? The end goal of the World Economic Forum, of the government, is to get rid of the church. And you can say, oh, that's conspiracy theory. No, it's not. There is a man in the World Economic Forum. His name is Noah Harari. And he has another name, middle name. Look him up. He has mocked Jesus. He's a backslidden Jewish person. Very evil. Their push is to get us to come into this one world order. And they don't want the church standing in the way. Why do you think in 2020, the first thing they did was close all the churches? Why did it take a Supreme Court ruling against Governor Newsom in California with Pastor Cheyenne and I think it was John MacArthur, I think that was the other pastor, joined together to get the churches to open up? It took a Supreme Court to allow the churches to open up. I mean, the last thing they want is us worshiping God. That's the last thing they want. They don't want us coming together because, and it's not them we're fighting. It's spiritual forces doesn't want the church to come together. We're not fighting people. We're not really fighting this Noah Harari. We're fighting evil forces. We're fighting the gates of hell that want to come against the church. But Jesus said the gates of hell shall not prevail against his church. So no matter what, we are the pushback as the people of God in the spirit and prayer to hold back these people like Sanballat and Tobiah. Sanballat's name means strength. It also means an enemy in secret. If you look up the meaning of his name. So he came against Nehemiah so strongly. He did not want Nehemiah coming. Tobiah did not want Nehemiah coming. They were very against this work being done, and they began to fight Nehemiah. So Nehemiah says to them in verse 17, he said, did I leave off a scripture? Hold on here. I think I did, and I don't have my Bible open. But basically, he told them that he was going to do this work anyway. He was going to do what God had called him to do. And so they started to be very intimidating. They started putting fear on him. You know, all this stuff started coming against him. Anyway, so what happened is Nehemiah gets to Jerusalem. At night, he goes out secretly. He rides out through the city and he sees this terrible destruction. He sees how awful the walls are. He sees, oh my gosh, look at what this is like. He rides around the city at night. He doesn't tell anybody. He's out there. He's doing this inspection. In verse 17, he gets the group of people after he inspects the wall. He pulls in the people in Jerusalem and he says to them, it says in verse 17, but now I said to them, you know very well what trouble we are in. Can we say that about America? What trouble we are in. Jerusalem lies in ruins and its gates have been destroyed by fire. Let us rebuild the wall of Jerusalem and end this disgrace. And then verse 18 says, I told them, and this is the people he's talking to, he said, I told them how the gracious hand of my God had been on me and what the king had said to me. And they said, let's start rebuilding. And their hands were strengthened to do this good work. The people got excited. Finally, someone had come. They were living in all this ruin. They were living in all this destruction. But God had given Nehemiah a vision to rebuild these walls, to restore the gates. The people got excited and they were like, yes, we can do this. We're going to rebuild these walls. And I say to the church today, we as the church are going to rebuild the walls of America. I decree that today we as the body of Christ, the ecclesia, are going to rebuild America. We are going to rebuild this nation. And it's going to be done by prayer. It's going to be done by hearing the word of the Lord. And whatever he tells our hands to do, we're going to rebuild this nation. But then in verse 19, it says that Sanballat, Tobiah, and now they've got this other guy, this Arab guy named Geshem. He's joined in with them. They begin to mock. They begin to despise him. They say to him, to Nehemiah, they say, why are you doing this? You are rebelling against the king. You're rebelling against the government. You can't do this. You have to stop building this wall because you're rebelling against the government. Do you all realize this last week what has happened? There is now a czar of misinformation. That just happened. Like I said, their plan is to take down the church. Believe it or not, their plan is to get rid of us, that our doors are shut. Now, there's thousands, if not millions of churches on YouTube, Rumble, all these different things. Their plan, how many churches, how many truth tellers about what we just went through for the last couple years with COVID, the truth, telling the truth, and they took it down and they're censoring you. You can't put posts on different social media platforms. You're censored. You don't have a voice because you're rebelling against the government. That's coming, folks. We are either going to stand with God. It's a time for the church to take a stand. We are going to, if Che On and Pastor John MacArthur, I think that's the right guy, had they have not stood in California, had they not stood, you know, our governor could have said, okay, well, we're going to side with the governor in California. The amazing thing of that story, it came back to bite the governor because he had to pay them for all their legal fees. So that was a Haman moment. That was a Haman moment. So anyway, all this stuff, Nehemiah says in verse 20, he says, I gave them this reply. He tells Sanballat, Tobiah, Geshem, the God of the heavens is the one who will grant us success. We are his servants. We will start building. You have no share, right, or historic claim in Jerusalem. He just let those intimidators have it. He said, hey, it's not going to happen. I have a vision. I have a plan. God has put this in my heart. It's going to come to pass. Chapter 3, verse 1. And I'm getting to the sheep gate part. I just laying a foundation. Then it says, then Eliashib, the high priest, rose up with his brethren, the priests, and built the sheep gate. We're talking about the sheep gate now. They consecrated it, or they prayed. When they consecrated it, I believe they laid their hands on it. Maybe they anointed it with oil. To be a high priest, you had to stand in a holy place. You had to go through a consecration with the Lord and to be a high priest. And it says they built it as far as the Tower of Hundred and consecrated it then as far as the Tower of Hanel. Eliashib's name means God restores. So he prays for this gate. Little does he know that his prayers are the very prayers that he is praying, a prayer for a man named Jesus to walk through that gate 500 years later. We don't realize the power of our prayers. The prayers you're praying now are for generations to come. The prayers our forefathers prayed for this nation are for now. We are living in America now because of prayer, because our forefathers chose to put God first. Nothing is coincidental with God. They hang the door. They have a celebration. Now, Beverly, put that picture up of the sheep gate. It's kind of a neat picture I found, just so you all kind of get a vision. This is probably what the sheep gate looked like in Jesus' day, and maybe even, I think it's kind of a neat picture. It's just a door, and they would take, the sheep gate was where they brought the sacrifices in to kill them, to go in the temple and to make the sacrifices. That's what the sheep gate was about. So anyway, the whole story with the rest of Nehemiah, you can read it chapters 4 through 6 because I need to hurry. And I know it's Mother's Day and I don't want to keep everybody. But there's all this opposition. There starts infighting. People from outside, the wives get upset because the men are on the wall. The men have to become soldiers to fight off this mob that wants to come against them. You know, I heard today that there was going to be a group going to Catholic churches to, you know, be a mob to come against because the Catholic Church has stood for abortion. There's going to be great opposition to the church in the days ahead. Last week, Pastor Rod prepared us for what's coming financially. Folks, there's coming great opposition. You have to take on the spirit of Nehemiah. If you don't have it, ask the Lord to give you that spirit. Lord, help me to be faithful. Help me to stand strong. Help me to have the vision. Help me to rally other people to stand and to build on this foundation that you've given me. So 52 days later is all it took for them to build the wall. They have this great celebration. Put up that picture of the calendar. So when I was praying and I heard the date, May 8th, I was like, wow, Lord. So last week, I was reading about Nisan. Last month was the month of Nisan. If you want to do a neat study, look up Nisan, that month, the Hebrew month of Nisan. Oh my goodness, so many awesome things happened in the Bible on the month of Nisan. But it says, okay, so, you know, the Jewish calendar is a little different from our calendar. But May 8th, 2022, if you look at the history, it says the rebuilding of the walls of Jerusalem was celebrated with great jubilation nearly 88 years after they were destroyed by Nebuchadnezzar of Babylonia. So today, May the 8th, was when they had celebrated the rebuilding of the wall, the dedication of the wall. So I thought that was really interesting that this was just a confirmation to me that the Lord, he had given me the date in the Hebrew calendar and Jewish history. That is exactly what had happened. So there's so many awesome things about the month of Elul that we're in. I'm not going to go into all that. We're going to get back to Jesus. So Jesus, he's at the sheep gate. He walks in. It says that at the sheep gate, that there was, hold on, I'm getting ahead of myself here. It says, now at Jerusalem by the sheep market, a pool which is called in the Hebrew tongue Bethesda, having five porches. In these, now the King James Version, if you look in the NIV and other translations, it leaves out this part. And there's a little bit of controversy about it, but don't ask me why. It's just some versions don't agree with this, but the King James Version has this in there, and I believe it did happen. It says, verse 3 and 4, in these lay a great multitude of impotent folk, of blind, halt, withered, waiting for the moving of the water. For an angel went down at a certain season into the pool and troubled the water. Whosoever then first after the troubling of the water stepped in was made whole of whatsoever disease he had. And a certain man was there which had an infirmity, 38 years. When Jesus saw him lie and knew that he had been there a long time, in that case, he said unto this man, wilt thou be made whole? So the story was, people would lay around this pool once a year, the angel of the Lord. And if you look up a history of this, they believe it was Raphael. There's seven archangels. They believe that archangel would go in and touch the water. And if you, the first one in would get healed and set free from whatever sickness. So this poor man who was impotent, lame, he couldn't walk. Go ahead and put that picture up. He was laying there on this mat for 38 years. Remember 38. 38 years he's been laying there. And every time he wants to get into that pool to get made whole, somebody else gets in first and they get made whole first. So you can imagine the suffering, the pain, the depression, the anxiety. He's been laying there for 38 years. Jesus, the great shepherd, comes through the sheep gate to rescue a lost sheep. I believe this man represents Israel at the time. Israel told a Canaanite woman when she was begging for her daughter to be healed, he said, I'm only here for the lost sheep of Israel. That man represented the lost sheep of Israel. Jesus, the Lamb of God, comes through the sheep gate to rescue. He's the shepherd, the great shepherd. He comes to rescue the sheep. He was the sacrifice for our sins. He came to save Israel. He came to save us. But this man, he's impotent. He's weak. He can't get up. Jesus says to him, do you want to be made whole? Well, who wouldn't want to be made whole? I'm sure that man thought, look at me. I want to be made whole. And then it says, he said, sir, I have no man when the water is troubled to put me in the pool. And then he goes on to say, you know, I can't get down in the water. And Jesus says, rise, take up thy bed and walk. And immediately the man was made whole and took up his bed and walked. And on the same day was the Sabbath. That's not a good deed. Good. That's going to be a problem. Big problem. So what happens? Immediately this man jumps up. There's probably great celebration. Everybody's excited. I mean, he was probably leaping crazy. I mean, he was probably going crazy. I can imagine his legs were just on fire. He was probably jumping up and down. You could probably get a picture of it in his head. You've been laying there on this stinky, awful mat in your own excrement. I mean, think about it. He couldn't walk. He had to wait for people to take him outside. He probably stunk. He probably was awful looking, but Jesus had made him whole. And all of a sudden, who comes on the scene but the ruling religious rulers of the day? The Jewish leaders came on the scene. They are mad. They do not like it that this man has been made whole. And they say to the man, this is the Sabbath. These are the rules. You have to follow these rules. Don't break the rules, is what they were saying to this man. This law prohibits you from picking up your mat. That's all they're worried about, that he broke the rules. A massive miracle has just happened, but he broke the rules. He was looking at them vertically, but they wanted him below. They didn't care. The church, this is our hour of rising up. This is our hour of being made whole. And I'm telling you, I know in my spirit, me, Pastor Rod and Joe, and sometimes Dale and Don join in on Friday mornings. We have been talking about this for a while. There is coming a great opposition to the church. There is coming a great opposition, even greater, to our country. The ruling religious political class want us below them. but we are not going to be below them. We are rising up and we are being made whole. The church is being made whole. Israel, you know, Jesus came to set Israel free from the law. And what's so amazing, remember I told you there was five colonnades, five porches that looked down over the Pool of Bethesda? That number five means grace. Grace always triumphs the law. Always. Jesus was the spotless lamb. He brought grace to that man. It didn't matter that it was the Sabbath. You know, there's going to come times when the moving of the Spirit is going to start, and it's going to go against your rules. It's going to go against your mindsets. It's just like Sanballat and Tobiah. Oh, don't rebuild that wall because we're here to control all these people. We've got to get religious mindsets out of our minds. We've got to let the Spirit move. We've got to let Jesus come into our lives in a deeper measure, make us whole, and we've got to stop. Get rid of these pharisaical religious mindsets that want to box us in. It's in the church. There are organizations that say, you can't do this, you can't do that. You know, pastor, here's your written word for the next year, and you're only to preach this word. You know, don't go outside of it. There's boards, there's religious boards. I mean, you all know this. I could go on and on. This is a day and an hour where God is setting his people free. We're rebuilding the wall. In America, the church is being rebuilt. And I'm going to end on this. Remember I said it was 38 years the man had laid there? Well, if you go back to Deuteronomy chapter 2, the children of Israel, remember, they had murmured, they had complained, they had disobeyed Moses. They didn't believe that they could go into the land and take down the giants. And God just got so sick of it, and he got tired of that generation's murmuring and complaining and bickering against their leader, Moses. He said, fine, a generation has to die off, and I will take their children to the promised land. And it says in chapter 2, verse 14, now they had been wandering all over the desert. It says, now the time that it took for us to come to Kadesh Barnea until we crossed over the brook Zered was 38 years, until all the generation of the men of war perished from within the camp, as the Lord had sworn. Verse 15, moreover, the hand of the Lord was against them to destroy them from within the camp until they all had perished. Don't let religious mindsets be built up in your mind. It will cause you to perish. Get free in the Spirit. Get free to the things of God. Listen for the voice of the Lord. If he is telling you to do something, do what he's telling you to do. Don't box yourself in. Don't think, oh, I can't do that. Well, I'll tell you what, 34 years ago, I never thought I'd be standing up here delivering a message. Here I am. I'm doing what God has called me to do. There's everybody in this room has a ministry. You've got to get rid of everything that you think is supposed to happen. And we've got to let God do what he wants to do in this building. This church is going to grow. There's going to come in people with different ideas. There's going to be opposition. The greatest thing we can do as the body of Christ is walk in unity. Two things destroy a church: disunity and lack of prayer. I have seen it. I have went through church splits. I could tell you many stories. That's the two biggest thing. When people start getting in disunity, and that's what happened with the children of Israel. God just had enough. They were out of unity. And the Lord said, you're not going into the promised land then. But verse 24, God told Moses, he said, rise ye up, take your journey, and pass over. It was time for them to get out of the desert and to cross over Jordan and to go into the promised land. So let's all stand, and I'm going to end with this. Let's just stand for a second. I kept saying, Lord, you know, how do you want this to end? And I just felt we all need to stand. And, you know, today I showed you that calendar that they celebrated on May the 8th, the 7th of Elir. This was the day that they celebrated the dedication. They dedicated the walls. to God. They thanked God. There was a big celebration. I encourage all of you to read the book of Ezra and Nehemiah. Really, you see the church in that, because God explains things first in the natural, and then he shows us the spiritual. That's what's so awesome about reading the Word of God. Ask the Lord to expound to you, God, what are you doing in the church? Help me to see. Help me to understand. But I just thought today that we would just stand and we would just say, Lord, we are here. We are here, your people. And we dedicate again our lives to you. You came through the sheep gate to heal the lost sheep of Israel. You are the spotless lamb that takes away the sins of the world. Lord, we ask for a greater purging in our lives. Lord, if there is sin in our lives that we don't even realize is there, God, tear it down. Remove it out of our lives. Show it, God, so that we can be built up as kings and priests unto you. Let us be like Eliashib, the high priest. Let us be the one that hangs the door of the Lord to our hearts. Let our hearts be open to you. Lord, we just stand here declaring that we are dedicating again ourselves to walk in love, to walk in unity. We may not agree on every little jot and tittle, the scripture says, but we are going to come together as the body of Christ. We are going to stand together. We have been that man laying on a mat, wounded, but Jesus has come today and he's saying to us, the church, rise up, take your mat and walk. And that's what we are saying today, God. We are walking with you. We are trusting you. The days that lie ahead, we are believing for you, God, to give us great strength so that we can be your witness in the earth. In Jesus' name, amen.